And so now let's turn to our gospel lesson, which comes to us from the gospel according to Matthew. We read there in the 14th chapter. We'll begin at verse 22 and continue through verse 33. Listen now for God's word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I've told you many times that the Revised Common Lectionary is a three-year tool that makes sure we look at periodic texts in the Bible regularly and stay honest in our worship, looking at the whole witness of Christian scripture. And so it happens that every 3 years or so, the same texts come up. And if you ignore them, 6 years later, they come up yet again. And so this text was last preached here at Morningside 6 years ago this week. As I was thinking about this text, I thought, well, what was going on 6 years ago? And I looked back through my files to see what we as a congregation were doing. And we were doing many of the same things we do today. But I noticed one thing in particular, an email that I had received that week 6 years ago. Here's what it said. "Hey, hope you're having a good week. Listen, I don't pay much attention to the sermon titles when we get them from Anna every week. I want to be surprised. And I haven't had time to read the e-blast this week. But I sure hope you're working something about hope and faith and the importance of sharing it with the world into your sermon on Sunday. I don't know when I have ever talked to so many people who are just down and out this week. I'm sure whatever you have to say will be wonderful. I include that for shameless self-promotion. But the working classes could use a boost. Take care." And I thought about it. And I thought about what was going on 6 years ago, not just in our church, but in the larger world. 6 years ago, our economy, along with most of the world, was not so much in the doldrums as it was in the middle of a force 10 gale. 1 in 10 Americans who wanted work couldn't find it, and it wasn't getting better. I remember about 6 years ago it was that I stopped opening my retirement account statements when they showed up. I made that decision the day that the value plummeted below 50% of what I had paid for them, and that just was not good for my mindset and outlook on life, so I just stopped opening them. That was the economy 6 years ago. Do you remember that? I also remembered around the same time that I received this email, I wrote another one to another friend, and that email was lamenting the bickering and intractability of those in government. Those were the days. And yet things do seem to be getting worse, not better. You know, 6 years ago, I think we were maybe insulated from some attitudes and some beliefs that have now come up into the forefront in ways that are deeply disturbing. Terrible attitudes, terrible beliefs in clear evidence this week. Of course, there are some things that are the same from age to age, in season and out of season. Marital stresses are always, I think, a way of life. They come, they go, they strain us and push us. Health concerns, those don't take a break regardless of season. And we should never underestimate the influence of a plain old-fashioned bad mood. Was it any wonder that this member of the church reached out to me asking for a little comfort, a little inspiration, a word from the Lord for what she saw going on around her? You know, when the world is swirling like some sort of a bizarre, freakish merry-go-round, when things seem to be coming apart at the seams, can't you identify in that moment just a little bit with Peter? You know, there are plenty of times in the gospel narratives where the writers portray the disciples, Peter in particular, as more than a little bit thick-headed. There are moments when Peter not only seems obtuse, but willfully ignorant. The very same Peter whom Jesus will later identify as the rock on which he will build the church, the very same Peter who in the grips of the Holy Spirit stood and confidently and with authority preached on Pentecost, this same Peter certainly had his moments of difficulty, of wavering faith, moments when the gospel, which wasn't even yet written, hadn't yet reached fully into the depths of his heart. He has those moments, but I'm not sure that this was one of them. I'm not at all sure this is one of those moments, because you see, in order for Peter to get out of the boat, he had to get in the boat in the first place. Matthew uses the boat as a metaphor for the church. This, even though it looks at the outset as a miracle story, is not so much a miracle story as it is a theological simile. What Matthew is trying to tell us, trying to show us, is what it means to follow Jesus. And he uses this story about walking on top of the water as a metaphor. It's interesting, you know, that Jesus wasn't with them in the boat in the first place. In Matthew's gospel, this story appears right after the feeding of the 5,000, which itself follows right after the death of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. At exactly the moment when Jesus needed to grieve, needed to pull away and be alone with his thoughts and allowed to process the loss that he had experienced, in that exact moment, people needed feeding. How often does that happen? That the very moment when someone most needs you is the very moment when you most need to pull aside, the very moment that you are called upon to do the work of God is the very moment when you most need to have that time for yourself. That's what happened. And so he fed them, as you do. And after he had fed them, he sent the disciples ahead so that he could dismiss the crowds and finally get away. We don't know exactly how much time elapsed from when Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat. We just know that when he told them to do it, they did it. That's faith in and of itself, you know. Why is that faith? Well, you may remember from a few weeks ago, I told you that the sea is a recurring motif in the Bible. And what the sea represents is more than just the sea. It's a metaphor for everything that is scary. It is a marker of the forces of chaos that God had to put aside to tame and bring under control in order to bring up creation. The sea in the Bible is always threatening to re-envelop the order that God has created. And so it is that the sea represents so much more than just a body of water. The sea is where Leviathan, the sea monster, lives. I know it may be torturing the metaphor just a little bit, but whenever the disciples get near water, big things happen. It seems that every time they get near water, they encounter things and people and events that stretch them and pull them in ways I'm not sure they really imagined they would ever encounter when they first dropped their nets and quit their jobs and followed Jesus. All along the way, they have been being pushed beyond what they felt comfortable with. They have encountered unclean people. They have ridden out storms on the boat already. They have been accompanied along the way with hookers and lepers and crooks. Oh my. And now, after feeding thousands of hungry people, Jesus puts them on a boat and launches them out into the water. If getting on that boat isn't faith, I'm not sure what is. Sometimes just getting on the boat is the better part of courage. Sometimes just setting out into the unknown future is the better part of faith. Because you see, faith and hope are not given to us as a means to escape what we encounter in life. That's never the claim of the Bible. Faith and hope are the promise that we have a friend who will walk into the storms with us. So since I don't have a properly working thyroid really at all, I have to go and get blood drawn fairly regularly to monitor the levels in my blood. And so my doctor, realizing that it was a long way from my house to his clinic, finally said, "You know what? I can make this easier for you. I'll just send the orders to this little blood draw clinic around the corner from where you live. You can go there. I'll get the results in my office and I'll call you if we need to change your dosage." And so it's great. I go a couple times a year, actually a little bit more than that. And did you know the whole world walks by you when you are in a blood draw clinic? I'm just going to let that sit there for a second. One does not go to the blood draw clinic for the ambiance or for the company. Now, in the clinic where I go, there is this huge, kitschy picture of a three-masted sailboat, and along the bottom of the picture is spelled out the word risk. And the caption then reads, "Ships are perfectly safe in harbors, but that's not what ships are made for." Well, it's not, is it? You know what happens to ships that stay in the harbor when the storm comes? They don't make it. They bang against each other, and they invariably sink. The ships that make it are the ships that plow out into the storm. And you know what? That's true of the church, too. The church that risks living its calling is going to go out into the deep waters. And the Christian who lives her calling is going to go out into the deep waters. That's what life demands from us. Faith and hope and fellowship, those are the boat out in the middle of the stormy seas. Indeed, I love the way Tom Long puts it when he writes, "The church is what it is because Jesus is who he is." The hope of faith comes with the commitment of getting on the boat and going where we are commanded in the first place. Indeed, Tom adds this. He writes, "The image of the disciples in the boat with Jesus on a tranquil sea, worshiping and confessing their faith, may well reflect the church on the Lord's Day at Sabbath rest. But Sunday is not the only day of the week. And the church does not exist to float around in a Sabbath sea all by itself, praising Jesus. The boat comes eventually to land, and there the healing work of Jesus and the church continues." Matthew loves to play with metaphor. I've mentioned that several times already. Well, there's another one. Embedded in this text, just at the moment we might get to going too fast and miss everything that the text would tell us about God and Jesus and faith, right at the moment when we might miss it, there's a clue embedded to slow us down, a speed bump in the text to make us pay attention. Now, the NRSV, that's the Bible that's in your pew rack, translates Jesus' words to the disciples, "Take heart, it is I." The New International Version changes it to "take courage," and they're both wonderful sentiments, but that's not what the original text actually says. This is one of those moments where a little Greek helps. The text is ego eimi, and what it means, the way it most accurately translates, is "I am." I am. Now, where have we heard that before? Listening to the text, our minds go back, way back to the beginning, to that moment when God calls Moses, and out of the burning bush comes the comfort, "I am." You see, the nature of God is to be with us, and to be in God's image is to be made to be with others. That "I am" is evocative of all of the promises, the covenants of the Old Testament of God with us. To the needs of God's people, God said, "I am." And Jesus to his disciples says yet again, "I am. I am with you so that you may be with one another." If you want to know where faith and hope are, they are where the body of Christ is. And if you want to know where the body of Christ is, it is where faith and hope are needed. In other words, if we want to find faith and hope in time of turmoil, the only way we're going to find it is to plunge in after Jesus. That is sort of the opposite of easy. That is commitment. And Peter gets that. Say what we will of the obtuseness of Jesus' disciples, in this moment, Peter stands up and says, "Give me the command, Lord." You see, if we're going to live in faith, we're going to have to follow the command to get in the boat. Once we are on the boat, we're going to have to look for Jesus. And once we spot him, we have to listen for his command. And that command may very well be to get out of the comfortable safety of our boat. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? So simple. Of course, we all know it's not. It's not at all. But you know what? If we don't want our faith to rest on sinking sand, we have to go where we're commanded. It can't simply be to float around in a Sabbath sea. We must get off the boat and go where Jesus is calling us. That may involve walking on water. What's the matter? You don't think you can walk on water? There's an old preacher story about a 9-pound sparrow. I don't know if you've heard it or not. This preacher saw a 9-pound sparrow walking down the road in front of his house, and so he said to him, "Aren't you a little bit heavy?" Which seems sort of rude to me, but the sparrow said, "Yeah, well, that's why I'm out walking. I need to get some exercise, get this weight off." And the preacher said, "Well, why don't you fly?" And the sparrow looked at him like he was insane and said, "Fly? Fly? I could get killed flying. If God meant for birds to fly, why do we have feet?" The preacher said, "What's your name?" The bird said, "Church." Don't you think you can walk on water? Have you ever tried? Well, you know what? I have seen some of you walking on water. Because what is walking on water but defying expectations? What is walking on water but defying the expectations of selfishness, defying the expectations of exclusivity and disconnectedness? What is walking on water but defying the expectations of apathy in the face of racial injustice? What is walking on water if not to resist the forces of chaos, hate, bigotry, and intolerance when they present themselves in our world? I have seen plenty of walking on water from you specifically, the congregation of Morningside Church. I see you walk on water every time you provide a meal that would not otherwise be served to people who are hungry, even when you are tired, even when you are grieving. I see you walk on water when you defy the expectations of disconnectedness and invest in children who might not learn to read without your help. I see you walking on water every time you take a risk. Every time you take a risk on behalf of Jesus Christ, who calls us first to get in the boat, but then calls us to get out of the boat. And what we get is so much more than what we give up. What we give up is the sin that clings to us so deeply, the brokenness that follows us around, the brokenness that plagues communities, the brokenness that harms our very own lives. And what we get are faith and hope. You know, the world really isn't all that different from the very world that the disciples inhabited. The market, well, it wasn't 22,000, it was subsistence. If you ate, you were doing well. The government, as far as bickering and intractability goes, there is nothing on a government that is a dictatorship being upheld by an occupying army. Trust me, the disciples understood that. Marital problems? Well, you try going on the road for months following an itinerant preacher and see how good it is for your marriage. Financial woes, the same. These disciples knew exactly what it was to encounter difficulty in their lives, to encounter challenges in their lives, and to be called to feed and to serve even in spite of those, even because of those. And they had the same thing now, then, that we have now. The promise. The promise of God who defines as I am, to be with them, to be with you. They had the promise of Jesus before them and the promise of Jesus beside them, and you have the promise of Jesus before you and the promise of Jesus beside you. So if you find that you are sinking, just reach out your hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.